Well, it's always fun to be back in Cedarville. Thank you, Dr. White, for the invitation to come back. And I know many of you students, a shout out, by the way, from our students at the Word of Life Bible Institutes. And so good to have you guys here in the front. I love that. That's great. And I want to talk to you this morning about something that's been in my heart. I want to talk to you basically about where reaching this world really begins. And as you think about reaching your world for Jesus Christ, which is really what all of us, doesn't matter what you're doing, where you're headed, is something we're all responsible to do, you may want to think about helping us out next summer at Word of Life. We have two camps, two locations actually in the U.S., down in Tampa, Florida, and also up in Scroon Lake, New York, and we need some help next summer. And how many have actually had some connection to Word of Life through an event, a Bible club, been to a Word of Life camp, many of you here today? If you haven't experienced that, we'd love to have you come. You can check out our website at camps.wol.org. But I want to talk to you about our world this morning, just for a moment. If you were to take the world's population, so right now just approaching about 7.7 billion people, almost there. If you were to take the world's population and boil it down to a village of 100 people, what would it look like? Maybe you haven't thought about it this way before, but 60 out of 100 in this village would actually be from Asia. 15 would speak Mandarin Chinese. 10 would be European. 16 would be African. 8 would be from South America. Only 4 out of 100 would actually be from the United States of America. 22 would be Muslim. 15 Hindu. 14 agnostic or atheist. 7 would actually have a college education. And 42, I love this, 42 out of 100 would actually be under the age of 24. Perfect for Word of Life as a youth ministry, right? Now think about it in a different way. In the last hour, so while you were in class, this is a sobering thought, 6,390 people actually died, 76% of them not knowing Jesus Christ, and roughly 40% of them with little or no access to the gospel. So if you're like me, you begin to allow these things to enter into your mind and your heart. You begin to think, man, what do we do? I mean, it is so overwhelming. The task is huge. How do you get the gospel to 7.7 billion people? It's a tall task, right? And we also know God's thoughts. God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? We know God's heart. We know what he wants. We know his desire. But here's the question for us this morning. Where do we even begin? You know, where do you start with reaching this world, reaching this generation for Jesus Christ? I want you to turn this morning to a great text, just one verse this morning. We're going to dig in, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. You'll see it on the screen as well. It says these words. This is the Apostle Paul. What he does is he's giving us a starting point, I believe, for reaching our world for Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Listen very carefully. God speaking to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Let me read it one more time. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "But we have this treasure." What an amazing thought. "It's deposited in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So where do you begin? It's our question for this morning. I think the Apostle Paul helps us, at least as I read this verse. It's actually an encouraging verse, a very humbling verse. But I think Paul is trying to drive home for the Corinthians, you need to remember, first of all, what you have. What do you have, dear students? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all of us have the precious contents of the gospel that have been deposited in us. You have the gospel. Paul says right here, it is a treasure. Now, I want to say something this morning about this treasure of the gospel. And maybe it's tough to hear, but we need to realize this morning that many times we don't really understand the value of what we have. You think about it. We talk about the gospel as Christians. You hear the gospel shared in different contexts. You see lives that are changed. And if we're not careful, we can become very used to the gospel. We forget that it is extremely valuable, the most valuable thing that we have. And if you're not careful, the gospel could almost be like an old shoe that we just toss into the closet and we never pay attention to it ever again. I was talking to my sister Jody, who's here today, And we're talking about a childhood memory. I'll never forget the day our parents received a phone call that could potentially change your life. On the other end was an attorney who said to my dad, he said, "I have good news for you." He said, "You're actually in an inheritance. You're going to receive an inheritance from a relative in New Hampshire." So we had a distant aunt, and she had willed this piece of furniture. You say, what's the big deal with a piece of furniture? Well, we had this big furniture that was willed to us, and this is a very valuable piece of furniture, evidently. And so my dad took a truck, I think it was a U-Haul truck or something, took it over to New Hampshire and picked up this massive piece of furniture. It was so large that we really couldn't get it into our house. In fact, the only place where this furniture could actually get into the house was inside of the front door, and there it sat, I think, for a couple of years. And so it was right near my sister and I. We'd actually come down the stairs every day and go down to the kitchen, down the hallway, and every day have to kind of scoot around this very large, massive piece of furniture. Until one day my dad said to us, he said, "Family, I'd like to try to figure out how much this thing is worth." And so he contacted an auction house out of New York City, and he sent a picture to them, and these people about went crazy. And they said, "We're coming right up." And so they drove up from New York City to our house on Scroon Lake, New York. And I'll never forget when this guy walked up to the house. Of course, remember, this big piece of furniture is literally right inside of the front door. The only place it could go, it's blocking us from walking up and down the hallway for a couple of years. And there it is. In fact, I think I put a few scratches in that thing over the 2 years it was in the hallway, by the way. So this guy comes and opens up the front. My dad opens up the front door. And he sees this furniture. I remember his mouth was wide open. He said these words, "Do you know what you have? Do you understand the value of this piece of furniture?" He said, "There are museums all over the country and all over the world that want this piece of furniture." I'm thinking all those little nicks and scratches I put in over the, I'm like, "Oh my word, what have I done? I'm in big trouble." Well, actually, my dad agreed to have that thing auctioned off. My sister told me it was actually sold to the Smithsonian Institution, tell you how valuable it actually was. And what's kind of funny to us is this company brought a truck with all sorts of harnesses and padding. And I thought about that U-Haul truck my dad had brought back from New Hampshire. Not a good scene. But you know what? That piece of furniture actually helped to put me through Cedarville University. A lot of value. As you think about that piece of furniture sitting in my hallway for a couple of years, as I walked by that thing every day, I just kind of lost sight of it. I didn't even see it anymore. And that's exactly what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ sometimes. It's the most valuable treasure in the world. By the gospel, people live and they die. It changes lives. You ever thought about what makes the gospel so valuable? Well, don't forget, it was costly. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so the gospel cost Jesus Christ his very life, his very blood. You know what else? The gospel is also unique. It is rare. It is distinct. It is one of a kind. It represents the only way that a person can get to God, the only way that a person can get to heaven when they die. You know, of course, we live in a world today that preaches tolerance, right? And the idea that we're all somehow working our way towards God. We know that's not true. Jesus says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Paul's really trying to give us a reminder. As you think about reaching this world for Jesus Christ, he's saying, first of all, hey, you need to remember what you have. What do you have? You have a treasure. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that will transform your life. And hopefully it has. Let me give you a second thing. Where else do we go? Where else do we begin? We begin by remembering who we are. Remember who you are. You know what we really are? It says it right here. We're basically a perishable container. Paul says we're earthen vessels. In other words, we're jars of clay. I don't know if you ever thought about this. We're basically pieces of dirt, basically. You know, just molded mud, right? I mean, the Bible talks about that. We'll talk about that here in a minute. A couple things come to mind as you think about jars of clay. Number one, a jar of clay was functional. So it was very, it was replaceable, of course. It was inexpensive. And a jar of clay, I was just in Israel back some months ago, and I saw some laying around and being used, and they're used for very necessary household functions, holding water, holding food. They were designed to be put to use, not just sitting on a shelf collecting dust. Jars of clay are also fragile, right? If I was holding a jar this morning, one of these ancient jars, and dropped it below, even though there's carpet here, you can be assured it's probably going to break into a couple pieces. And what an amazing picture of us. We are weak and we are fragile. I know we don't like to hear that sometimes, but our bodies eventually wear out. We lack strength. We become tired. We have moments where we all feel very, very inadequate. You ever been there and felt that way? One of the things that I hear so often from students say, I just don't know if I have what it takes to serve God the way you're talking about. I'm not equipped. I just don't feel fully qualified to serve Jesus, to reach this world. Or here's one, I'm too young. You know, I don't have a lot of experience, a lot of background. I don't know if I can do any public speaking, you know? The reality is you're not off the hook because we're all in the same place. We're all inadequate. I'm inadequate. As you look through the Word of God, and we could spend time looking at different examples, I'll just highlight a few here, but there are a lot of times when you read different stories of men and women in the Bible that they say the same thing. I can't do this. Remember Moses, when he was instructed to go before Pharaoh, what does he say? He was filled with all sorts of doubts and fears. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh?" In other words, I can't do this. Do you really know who I am, God? What about Jeremiah the prophet? Jeremiah 1:6, he says this, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." I can't do it. There's also the Apostle Paul. I was thinking about him again this morning. He declared himself as the chief of sinners. That's a good thing to understand who we really are before God. I was thinking this morning, just a few verses back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, he was understanding this whole idea of representing Christ and being the fragrance of Christ in this world. And what does Paul say in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He says, "And who is adequate for these things?" That's a very personal statement. He's really talking about himself and saying, "I can't do this." I want to tell you, dear students this morning and staff and faculty, if you feel unable, if you feel inadequate to do what you know God wants you to do in reaching this world for Jesus Christ, join the club. It's by design. Remember, I talked about the fact that we're basically pieces of baked clay and dirt. Remember Psalm 103, verse 4? It says, "For he," referring to God, "he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Oh, you see the correlation there? Now, very honestly, in my weaker moments, there's times when I've said to God, "God, why did you make me like this? Why do I feel so weak and so inadequate? I mean, why couldn't I be like a pot of steel or something, you know?" In fact, maybe something just maybe not quite all the way to a metal pot, but God, why couldn't I at least be made out of plastic? You know, like a Rubbermaid container or something like that? You know, why not? Well, here's the reason. I think that God made us breakable, fragile, inadequate, and frankly, often cracked jars of clay. Many of you have cracked jars. You know what I'm talking about. Why did God make us this way? So that we would remember not just who we are, so we'd remember who he is. Remember who he is, the Almighty God. We sang about him this morning, the King of Kings. There's no one like our God. He is all-powerful. He knows everything. It says here in the same verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's reflecting this morning again in Genesis chapter 41. You may remember the story. Pharaoh was having these crazy dreams of the lean cows, the plump cows, and same kind of dream with the grain. And what does he do? He calls for Joseph, who had been in prison. You know Joseph's story. He calls for Joseph. And he says to him, "I've had a dream." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? "And there's no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can interpret a dream. You can tell me about it." Now, what was Joseph's response? "Yeah, Pharaoh, thanks for calling me up, first of all. And secondly, I am part of God's dream team, so we can do this." No, that's not what Joseph says at all. What does he say? Verse 16, he says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In other words, he's saying, I can't do it, but I know someone who can. It is God's power. We are so quick, aren't we, to forget how dependent we are upon God's power. We need it every moment, every class, every night in your dorm, everything you face, every family issue. We need God's power. Reaching this generation for Christ, we need God's power. We can't do anything without his power. I love the story of the salesman who was selling vacuum cleaners some years ago. He was going door to door in a very remote area, and so he knocked on the door of this one farmhouse, and not really knowing where he was, but the lady answered the door, and he walked right by her, kind of blew right by her, and had a little thing of dirt, and he dumped it on the floor. He said, "Lady, I have the greatest vacuum cleaner in the world. I'm going to sell you this. You will not believe what this vacuum cleaner does. I'm going to sell it to you here today." He said, "Matter of fact, let me make a deal with you. Whatever this vacuum doesn't pick up here today, I'll actually eat it." She said, "Sir, I'll be right back. I need to get you a spoon because we don't have any electricity in this house." Now think about this. The salesman he was a great salesman, of course, I think. He had a great vacuum cleaner, perhaps the best in the world, but he had no power. Do you know why God made us to be earthen vessels? Do you know why he made us to be jars of clay? I think the answer is pretty simple. So that he would receive all the glory. We're made jars of clay so that when others see God do amazing things in and through our lives, they say, "Man, it has to be God. Look at what's happening. That's not you. That's a God thing. It's his power. It's his strength." Maybe you've said to yourself, "Man, I'm just not sure I can do anything for God." Now, you're a jar of clay, but don't forget who God is, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, ruler over all. I want to share with you this morning, in my life, as I look back, I have some of these, what I would call watershed moments, where God has kind of gotten my attention in a way that he needed to, frankly, where I kind of wake up to myself and understand who I really am before God. And back when I began with Word of Life, I've been with Word of Life, I think now, for about 27 years, and one of my early assignments, I was working in the international division, and I think it was my first assignment, matter of fact, right, Darla? I would think I was assigned to go to Venezuela and Colombia, to the jungle, so not just like to Caracas or something. I actually went to the jungles of Venezuela, and I was there to dedicate the brand new Word of Life Bible Institute. We have 16 of them now around the world, but we have one, believe it or not, right in the jungles of Venezuela, working with the Indians and training them up to reach their tribes or areas for Jesus Christ. It's an amazing place. And so I was pretty excited about it because, the directors of Word of Life asked me to go. I learned later why they wanted me to go. I was eating monkey meat and drinking coffee the entire time. It was kind of an interesting experience, but a great experience, riding in dugout canoes and so on. But the thing I was most excited about was I was going to meet this lady. Her name was Sophie Muller, and she was a missionary for 50 years in the jungles of Colombia and Venezuela. She's a lady I've known about my entire life, and she was actually part of our Word of Life team at that point there in the jungles. And I've been praying for her much of my life, and so I just could hardly wait to get into the jungles and meet this lady. So I flew to Caracas, and then I think it was a Missionary Aviation Fellowship, actually flew us to Puerto Ayacucho, and then I took a boat for a number of hours up the Orinoco River, and I was so excited. I mean, I'm like, no one's ever been here before. I mean, I'm like a pioneer missionary. It was kind of fun to see a Coke stand when I arrived at this village, by the way. They had been there before me, but there I am, this lady. I recognized her as Sophie. As I'm getting off of the boat, she always carried this trademark umbrella with her, and she kind of waved it at you to emphasize things, and there she was. She was pointing it in my face, and she said, "Who are you?" I said, "Well, I'm Don. I'm from the home office." And she cut me off. "I didn't want you here. I wanted Jack Wurtson, the founder of Word of Life, here." I'm like, okay, it's going to be a great experience. A very unhappy lady. And so I went into the village, and we were having this big celebration. And so all these folks came from all their areas there in the jungles, many hundreds of people there. In fact, it was the first time I had ever spoken through, I think it was four translators, one of my first times ever speaking through a translator, and I had four in a row because all the different languages and dialects. There I am with Sophie. Sophie perhaps has started, they believe, up to 350 churches in the jungles. translated the Bible into different, I think, 7 or 8 different languages and dialects. They say she's responsible for leading about 35,000 people to Christ. I mean, we're talking an amazing lady. And so there I am with this very, I thought, a pretty unhappy lady. We had the ceremony, and at the end, our director there had been talking to our leadership in New York about what to do to honor Sophie. So they decided to actually name our Bible school after Sophie. So they call it the Sophie Mueller Bible Institute. And so without me knowing it, they had erected a sign outside, a very large sign that actually had her name on it, but we didn't know anything yet because there was a sheet over it. And so we go outside, and we're all hundreds of people gathered around, and they pulled the sheet off. And so for the first time revealed, our school is the Sophie Mueller Bible Institute. And I'll never forget what happened. In fact, it changed my life. Because Sophie, what she did, when she saw her name on that sign, she said these words. She said, "Who put my name on this sign?" Now realize, I had just arrived. She had her umbrella in her hand, and she was waving her umbrella in my face. "Who put my name on this sign?" I'm like, "Lady, I just got here. Leave me alone." That's what I'm thinking anyway. This very ungrateful lady. She was 81 years old at that time. I thought, what is the deal with that? I got to spend 3 days in the jungle with Sophie and the monkeys. This is going to be ridiculous. And so the ceremony was over. She was very unhappy. It was pretty obvious, very upset. And I didn't know what to do. And so I went back. I decided to leave the village, and I took some dignitaries back to their boats and said goodbye. And I came back. And I'll never forget what I saw when I came back. Because there was Sophie with one of these men, these Indian men she had led to Christ. And he had a big machete in his hand, not to do anything to me, of course. But he was there standing by the sign. And there was Sophie waving her umbrella very vigorously at the sign. And this man was actually carving her name off of that sign. Just gouging it, taking any reference to her name, he was taking it off. As I stood there, I thought, you know, I was there by myself, just me, Sophie, and this man. I thought, you know what? Sophie's preaching a message to me that I need to hear. You know what she's really saying? In fact, she said this to the crowd as she was talking about her name on the sign. She said, if anyone's name should be in the sign, it should be God's name. Take my name off. God should be up there. All these things that have happened all my life are not because of me. They're because of God working through me. It's not about me. I think sometimes we, as we think about ministry, I know that you're encouraged to be involved in ministry here. Maybe you're thinking about the possibility of missions. And sometimes we get to thinking about, you know, it's about me. It's about what I can do, what I offer, what I bring to the table. It is not. It's not. It's not at all. I'll never forget when I was here at Cedarville, I was part of a couple of teams for a while, the Central State Evangelism Team. And also I was involved in the Dayton Gospel Rescue Mission Team. And probably the Gospel Mission Team was the scariest experience for me because I think my first week they said, okay, you're up to preach. I'm like, I've never preached before. Are you kidding? So I'm up there and literally people are frankly having dry heaves on the front row. And I'm like, how do I speak to these people? What do I do? And for a while there, even while I was a student, I began to think about ministry and reaching this world, but I thought it was so much about me. And what Sophie Mueller was telling me that day, as I stood there and watched her have her name taken off that sign, it's not about me. It's not about Sophie. Yet God's used that woman, and she's now with the Lord. We became very good friends, by the way, after that. It's a pretty cool story. But God has used that lady in an amazing way to impact thousands of people all over the jungles. In a very difficult place right now, by the way. But Sophie was saying, it's not about me. She's saying, look, I'm a jar of clay. That's really what she was saying. I'm a fragile, weak, inadequate jar of clay. Don't look at me. Look at what I have. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that changes people's lives is the most valuable thing you can have. Jesus gave his very life for it. It's his story. It's the good news about him that changes lives. And remember who he is, the Almighty God. When you begin to think about reaching this world, 7.7 billion people, and start thinking about reaching this area, and there's a lot of possibilities here in Cedarville and Springfield and Beaver Creek, and you name the city, a lot of people to reach. It's not you doing it. God wants to use you. No question about that. But it's really about God, the Almighty God, with his power, all the power that you need, working in and through your life. to reach this world for Jesus Christ. So where does missions really begin? It begins by remembering what you have. Dear students, you have a treasure. So Paul calls it right here, the treasure of the gospel. There's nothing like it. It is one of a kind. What an amazing tool you have. What an amazing asset you have. Nothing more valuable. Remember who you are. You're a jar of clay. That's who you are. You're not a Rubbermaid container. You're not a pot of iron. God made you the way he did for a purpose, to reveal who he really is, the Almighty God. And with his strength, with his power, if we will only ask for his help, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, you have all the access you need to the power you need to do what God wants you to do in this world, reaching this world for Jesus Christ. May the Lord help you to that end. I'm praying for you. Let me pray for you right now. Lord, I thank you so much. It's been a joy this morning to share your word, and I thank you for each student. We know each one is a story of God's amazing grace. And Lord, we know as we sit here today that we have a pretty tall task ahead of us, reaching this world for Jesus Christ. And none of us are exempt from that. Lord, help us, keep us from thinking that somehow this whole idea of missions and reaching out to people around us, that it's somehow about us. May we remember this morning that we are, in fact, just earthen vessels, jars of clay. And honestly, many of us, as we sit here today, we have very broken vessels. Yeah, what an amazing thought to realize that the gospel has been deposited inside of us. So the light of the gospel shines through those cracks and makes a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do in a fresh way today remember who you are, the Almighty, all-powerful God. Lord, what an amazing thing to realize that we have access to all the power we need to reach this world. Lord, help us. I pray that many students this morning will, perhaps as they hear these words, will be challenged to not just simply to consider engaging in some kind of ministry or evangelistic outreach or missions even this summer or future, but they'll start taking steps and realizing who they are and what they have and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.